movement in church. They ought to call you to do the Super Bowl halftime.
I would do it.
I know you would. Oh, Lord is good.
In fact, I am going to do it tonight.
There you go. Be here. There you go. Oh, by the way, just wanted to let you know, if you're not aware, I know it's Super Bowl and everything, but tonight is a mandatory meeting. We have done like Dell computers, and we have called everybody back into the office, and so now it's mandatory attendance in church. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning. John chapter 20. Oh, and as a side note, I forgot to tell Brent to announce it. Continue to keep Trini in your prayers. He's still got some recovering to do and some issues to get over. So if you could continue to pray for him, that would be awesome. All right, we're going to be in John chapter 20 and in verse 24. Follow along with me. It says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered, and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." I want to emphasize verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we come into your presence today, and I ask, Lord, that you would take control, that you would help me to preach in a way that would honor you and be true to your word. And Lord, that you would speak through your word and you would touch the hearts and lives of the people here today. Lord, so many people, so many different needs. And I pray specifically and especially if there's someone in our midst that's not saved, Lord, that you'd open their eyes, that you would convict them of their sins, that you'd show them their need of a savior. And then Lord, challenge us through your word also to live closer to you, more faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Two interesting verses that talk about belief, two statements. The first one is the one that I emphasize in verse 31, and it's the reason why the Gospel of John was written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. It's one of the reasons why we pass out Gospels of John, probably more than any other book in the Bible. We take portions of scriptures and we give them out. Brent and the people that help him go down Saturday once a month and they hang the Gospel of John on doors, because we know that if they read this Gospel of John, they have what God intends for them to know about Jesus Christ and about salvation. And this book was specifically written that you might believe. And so when somebody is interested in the Bible, I don't ask them to start in the book of Ezekiel. I ask them to start in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John has some amazing things about Jesus Christ. And so specifically, it's for belief. It's for instilling faith. The purpose of it is to create faith in an individual and to get him to believe. And And yet there's another statement made, not by the Lord, but by Thomas. And it's found in verse 25. At the end of the verse, he makes a statement. Of course, he gives an exception. And it's kind of dangerous for you to do that, but he makes a statement. He says, I will not believe. I will not believe. That's a dangerous statement. If you understood what you were talking about, you wouldn't say, I will not believe. And of course, people have all kinds of reasons why they will not believe. Thomas's was very clear. He just did not believe the resurrection. I don't know if he did not believe the words of Jesus or believe the gospel in its entirety, but this one thing of Jesus raising from the dead, he didn't believe that he had physically raised from the dead. And before you get too hard on him, if you would have been there in the same place, it would have been also difficult for you to believe that someone actually could raise from the dead, could actually come out of the grave. Very, very tall order. But he said, I'm gonna need some proof. And so that was his issue. His issue was he's gonna need some proof. And I talk to people all the time. That they want some proof. They want to show something, you know. They want God to put on a little show for them, you know. They want a little miracle. But you know, miracles, they happen all the time. You know, they really do. You hear about all kinds of things going on where you just shake your head and you wonder how in the world this has got to be a miracle. Judy and I were talking the other day. They just put a new intersection in our area where there were a lot of bad accidents before, and they finally put a stoplight at Applewhite Road in 1604. And it's made all the difference in the world. And yet people were getting used to that stoplight. And I was telling her, I was coming home one night and it was dark. And I was going through the inner, and I had the green light and I was probably doing about 60. And this car went right in front of me. I mean, we passed through. I know you think that I'm on drugs, but it's true. We passed through each other. That it had to happen that way. There was no way I could have avoided that accident, you know. And I'm sure maybe there's some sort of a scientific plausible reason for it. Maybe a hallucination. I don't know. But I'm still convinced. I said, this was a miracle. This was a miracle. I hear people talking about things like that where they just shake their head and they say it's got to be a miracle. And yet they still don't believe. Do you know that miracles will not convince you?
Right.
I mean, they're just not going to convince you, because there were all kinds of miracles that took place, but people had all kinds of other reservations about God and about Jesus Christ to believe. Number one, what we see here very clearly is God does not intend to prove physically himself to you. If you're waiting for that, you're going to wait a long time. Because God has other ways of convincing you, mainly through the Word. Did you know that for you to read this Word, this is God's way of getting you to believe what He says? And we're not talking about like the Mormons. They say, oh, just read the Book of Mormon and you'll get this burning bosom. You'll get this emotional thing. No, it's not. You read the Word of God. I'm telling you, this book makes sense.
Amen.
This book tells you the truth. There are some things in this book that talk about Jesus Christ that are amazing. If you read the Gospel of John, I'm convinced you will fall in love with our Savior. He is amazing. I'll give you some examples, just some things that Jesus says about himself. Look in John chapter 6 and verse 35. He was, he had done several miracles, and he had done this incredible miracle where he had fed a bunch of people, 5,000 people besides women and children, an absolute miracle. And so they were talking about that. They were talking, and believe me, that would be something to talk about. That'd be the talk of the town, you know, if you do something like that, and all these people got fed, and there were leftovers, and there was nothing there. But they were fixated on the miracle itself. And Jesus was trying to tell them something. And if you look, let's back up to verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Do you know that he was not talking about physical bread, and he was not talking about physical water? He wasn't talking about the fact that, like the woman at the well, she thought, man, if I just drink this, I'll never have to come to this well again. No, he was talking about something spiritual. Do you know that Jesus Christ, he is spiritual bread? I mean, he is nutrition. I mean, you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will feed your soul. Amen. I'm serious. It will absolutely inspire you. It will get you through hard times. There are many, many times when we as believers, we go through hard times and then we start reading the word of God, and it's like food for our soul. You know why you're anemic? You know why your faith is so weak? Do you know why you just can't seem to be consistent? Because you're not feeding your soul with the right things. You feed your soul. You feed your soul with YouTube, then you're going to become a product of what you're eating. Did you know that? You're going to become a product of what you're eating. But I'm telling you, turn off the media. Turn off the YouTube. You don't need that junk anyway, unless it's one of our sermons from this church. Then you're allowed to get on YouTube and watch that. But I'm telling you, get into the Word of God. He is bread. He is substance. He said, this is the true bread. You guys are focused on this stuff here on earth. It's nothing, and it's going to die, and it's going to go away. God's trying to give you something spiritual, something that's going to last forever. He says, I'm the bread of life. Look what else he says about himself. Another chapter over in chapter 8 in verse 12. In chapter 8, verse 12, he said, this is right after this was the woman that was taken in adultery in the very midst, and they were going to stone her, as the law said, and Jesus forgave her sins and said, I'm not going to condemn you, go and sin no more. Amazing, amazing story, encouraging to any sinner to come to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. But then in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is what he says about himself. Do you realize that Jesus Christ is light? Amen. He is light. He illuminates. When I got saved and I started reading the Word of God, I saw the world clearly. It seemed like for the first time. I saw things as they were. Before, it was always the next party, or it was the next big thing, or it was the next experience, or whatever it was. And I was so tied with just events here on this earth. When I started reading the Word of God and I got introduced to Jesus Christ and I surrendered myself to Him, all of a sudden, I saw things I never saw before. Before, I saw my own sin, and it didn't bother me. I saw my sin and it was nothing. It was just a part of me. And I saw everybody else's sin. There was no big deal. I got saved and all of a sudden I saw my sin for what it really was. It was not pretty. I saw myself ugly. I mean, and I'm not talking about this low self-esteem and, you know, you got to believe in yourself and all. No, when you are introduced to Jesus Christ, He is going to shine the light on some things. He's going to show you some things about you that you didn't know yourself. That's something YouTube's not going to do for you. And He's going to do it so He can heal you. You know, when he shows you that sin, it's not just that he's going to condemn you and say, no, see, I told you, see right there. No, he's going to help. He's going to heal the thing. Do you know God heals sin? You know what he told that woman? He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He just gave her forgiveness of sins and a new start at a new life. There's a verse over in John chapter, in John chapter 3. It's amazing. Many people know John 3:16 and they're very familiar with it, but they don't read down just a few verses later. Verse 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Thank God for that. No condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you realize that the purpose of this book is so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ? That's the whole purpose. That's God's intent for you, is to believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. What kind of a person says, I will not believe? Someone who's in love with darkness. Can you imagine? Men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They will not come to the light. They do not want their sin to be revealed. Oh, that's sad. You might be in here and you might be toying with the idea and going over in your mind, man, I can't become a Christian. And it's because of your sin. Yeah. Do you realize that you are going to condemn yourself to an eternity without God by playing around and saying, I will not believe. You know, the best thing you need to do is to let the light do its work.
Amen.
Let the light do its work. I've used the illustration so many times, but like Lindell says, it's my illustration, so I get to use it. I used to go to this place and drink, and after I got saved, I started selling oxygen, acetylene, compressed gases for a company, and so I went to this place actually to give them and switch out some of their bottles on their compressed gases for their machines. And I walked in, and in my mind, that place was always a jumping place. It was always the music and the lights and the action and the alcohol and everything. I went in there. There was vomit stains on the chairs. There was junk on the floor. There was crud built up in at the bottom of the tables. It was nasty. There was nicotine smoke stains all over the tops of the 'cause everything was light. It was right in the middle of the day. The lights were on. The sun was shining through the windows. But you know, at night, it gets real dark and they turn the lights down and they put the neon lights and they put the music and they do all that. You know, that's what the devil's doing with people here today. He's deceiving them into thinking that something so gross and so nasty is actually beautiful and good and right. We've actually had people condemn us. They said, well, we came to your church and we felt bad and we didn't get a good reception, but we went down to the bar and they received us with open arms. They loved us more than you do. And at first we feel bad, but you know, I remember the first time I came to church, I felt bad too.
Yeah.
You see, you got sin on your account. Then people start preaching the word of God. It's not going to give you warm fuzzies. It's going to give you the conviction of sin.
Amen.
You're going to start seeing yourself for who really are. And that's not comfortable. I'm telling you, to face yourself is not comfortable, but you got to do it. You got to see yourself the way God sees it. Before you can have any healing at all, you need the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I'm the light of the world.
Amen.
I'm the light of the world. Why don't you turn from your sin and why don't you trust Jesus Christ? It's his reason for writing this book right here is to convince you that his is a better way. And believe me, the light is a better place to be.
Amen.
It's a better place to be. We know that. We need light. He says there, look in John chapter 10. These are things that Jesus says about himself. Some people call these the I ams of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And they are pretty cool. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus again unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and shall find pasture. You talk about an amazing promise given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, an amazing statement. You want to know how to get to God? He tells you right here, Jesus Christ is the entrance to God. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Do you realize that when you read this, you understand that Jesus Christ is your only hope? He is the only way. He is exclusive. I know that being exclusive, it really offends people because they say, no, you know, my way is fine and there's got to be other ways, you know. But I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus, he's very, very clear that nobody comes to the Father but by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. Salvation's through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And he says, but he goes on there because he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Just a little bit farther down in that passage in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. You know, what's comforting to know is that we have a shepherd. Unfortunately, God compares us to sheep. Sheep are not the smartest animals in the world. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need somebody to watch out for them. Sheep cannot protect themselves. Sheep don't have fangs. They don't have claws. They don't have any way really to defend themselves. Sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need, you know what we need? We need a shepherd.
Amen.
The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still, he leadeth me beside whatever it says he leads me. Still waters, thank you. It was my memory verse. You know, and it also says about that, I was pointing it out. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then he says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Amen.
You know what a shepherd does? A shepherd, the staff, is for leadership. It's so the sheep can follow, so they know what direction to go in. The rod is for when the sheep says, the shepherd doesn't know what he's talking about. I'm going over here. And then he goes over there and hits that little sheep with a rod. I don't know if that's how they do it, but that's how we do it with our little sheep, our little kids, right? Yeah, dad's crazy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He's 2 years old and he thinks he knows better than dad. That little rod, lick, flick, flick, just a little click on the back end and it's enough to convince a child. Sometimes God has to get our attention. You resent that. You don't like that. But it's good.
Amen.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know what comforts a child? Is to have parameters, is to have boundaries, is to know what's expected of them. That, so discipline for a child actually brings comfort to that child. They can rest knowing what's expected of them. The same thing when we're following the Lord. The Lord has some expectations of us. Do you realize that this book will change your life if you just listen to what Jesus Christ has to say? Yeah, he's the door of the sheep. You're going to go in and out and you're going to find pasture. Verse 10 says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. If you ever think that going off on your own in the world is a better solution than following the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't understand the dynamics of what's going on. The adversary, the devil, is bent on your destruction. He doesn't care how, or he doesn't care where, and he doesn't care how many people he hurts. He is out to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You just take a look around. The devil is destroying people every day. He's not fooling around. He's not messing around. He's not walking around with a red long underwear and the horns and the pitchfork and all of that. No, he is subtle, and he is convincing. You take your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and put it on this world or put it on things that are not spiritual, not good, not godly. You will be deceived because he's very powerful. You need to stay close to the shepherd. If you're not following the Lord, you need to follow the Lord. Yeah. I've been accused. They say, well, Brian, what do you think? And I said, well, the Bible says. And they said, no, what do you think? And I said, it's irrelevant what I think. What the Bible says, it's more wisdom in here than what's in my own mind.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
And he says, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. He says other things. He says in chapter 11, when he's talking, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Yeah, this body is going to go into the grave. But you know what we revealed? And if God didn't tell you, you wouldn't know. But these things are written so that you would know. When that body lays in the ground and dies, your soul will continue on. Hey, I don't know about you, but that's valuable information to know.
Amen.
That is really, that is pertinent information. That's something that we need to know. What? My soul is going to continue on. It is appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment? You mean there's going to be a judgment after this body is in the ground? Yes, there is. I had a long conversation about judgment a while back and about the different judgments. And yes, there is going to be a judgment. And there will be one day when that body that's in the ground is going to raise back up. You don't believe it? Read the Word of God. He proved it by raising Lazarus from the dead. He showed his power over death by calling out to Lazarus and having him come forth. And then he walked around, he's talking to people, and he's just as alive as you and I. I'm telling you, that's power. Don't be too concerned over the slow decay of the flesh.
Yeah,
there are people very concerned over the slow decay of the flesh. And they're spending millions of dollars on vitamins and tofu and anti-aging and this and that. And I'm telling you, anti-aging stuff, it works. You take anti-aging stuff, it will work. Instead of dying at 80, you'll die at 81. You buy yourself a whole year. You know what the Word of God teaches us? Don't worry about the flesh. Don't worry about this temporal tent that we're in. Don't focus too much on that. Don't worry about buying the latest jewelry. Don't worry about whether or not your shirt is in style. Man, and when you get old, that actually gets easier because you absolutely don't care. Brian, that shirt's a little old-fashioned. I don't care. You know, you just get to the point where you don't. That's a beautiful place to be.
Amen.
Oh, but he's the resurrection and the life.
Amen.
It's not just he's going to make you alive here in this body. He's going to make you alive forever.
Amen.
And then you're going to have the gall to say, nah, I won't believe. I am not going to believe. I'm not going to do it. You are turning down eternity. You are turning down the opportunity to spend eternity with God. Not only that, but to have the forgiveness of sins to where your account is wiped clean. Wow, I don't know about you, But these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have trouble believing? I'd go back and I'd read the resurrection chapter again. Look at how Jesus promises that he is going to resurrect us from the dead. And I pray that it just gives you light, gives you strength, gives you a reason to call on the name of the Lord. Thomas says, I will not believe. Well, we've already seen that some people will make that statement because they just love darkness. They love darkness. And believe me, darkness is designed in order to make you fall in love with it. Our flesh is geared towards sin. And it's geared towards darkness. So don't, just because you like something, just because you are predisposed to something, does not make it right. But then there's some other dangerous things. There's other dangerous reasons why you will not believe. Why you will not believe that he's the way, the truth, and the life. You won't believe that he is the light. That you won't believe he's the good shepherd. That you won't believe that he's the bread of life. That you turn all of that down. And an example of it is found in John chapter 12 and in verse 42. John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. When you begin to love the praise and the glory of men more than the praise of God, it's a dangerous position to be in. Because you're going to value what men say rather than what God says. I will tell you this, that God doesn't play around when he says all men are liars. Right. All men are liars. And by the way, the praise of men, it is so hollow. It is so hollow. How many times have you lied? Right. Christian, I mean, you're a liar. Because you hear the worst sermon in the world, and yet to encourage someone, you pat somebody on the back and say, good message, brother. That's a lie, you know. I don't say tell them the truth, but I'm telling you, I'm saying, somebody told me one time, I think I read it, I don't even know who wrote it, I probably need to go back and figure. But it says, don't believe everything bad that people say about you, but on the same token, don't believe everything good people say about you either. The praise of men is hollow. The glories of men are hollow. I'm telling you that the accolades, what men think is important, what men think is right. You know, the Bible says that they're going to speak well of you if you do well for yourself. You know, you go out, you make some money, you get a little power, and people speak well of you. They think you're awesome. You know, they'll look at someone like Elon Musk and they'll say, wow, man, that guy is amazing. And truth is, the guy is amazing. All right. He's no dummy. You know, he's built rocket ships and electric cars and this and that. But I'm telling you, it's hollow because it doesn't calculate. It doesn't include the opinion of God. You know, God's not impressed with SpaceX. God created the universe. God spoke across light years of the universe. The Andromeda Galaxy that we talk about, you can only see that on Star Trek, right? Andromeda, God spoke that into existence. He's not impressed with SpaceX. He's not impressed with the things that we think are special and valuable on his earth. You know, what's really, really important is knowing him.
Amen.
That's the most important thing. I'm telling you, you need to know him. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And there is no doubt your greatest need in the world is to know of Jesus Christ. And if you're letting darkness keep you from knowing him, or you're letting the praise and the glory and the opinions of men keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're making a huge, huge mistake. Somebody else had given me a reason one time why they would not believe, because Christians let them down. To me, that's a horrible reason for turning your back on the eternal God, is because some Christian let you down. No, the churches, they're all, the Christians, they're all this. Well, no, not every Christian is a hypocrite. Not every Christian. There are some good men and women out there that are doing their best to try to serve the Lord with honesty and truth. It would be unfair for you to prejudice me because of something that somebody else did. It would be unfair, and I would consider it unfair. You know, that was something that somebody else did, yet you're going to take it out on me. Do you know what some people are doing? Because of the misdeeds of some professing Christians, there are people out there that are taking it out on God, and they're telling the Creator, I will not believe. Why don't you believe? I'm here. I'm ready for you. And yet, because of what so-and-so did, or what, I'm telling you, that's a horrible mistake. I will forewarn you right now, Christians are going to let you down. Yeah. You know who we are? We're sinners.
Amen.
We're not saints. We're not angels. You know, I know they call us saints, but we're sinners. You know what happened? One day our lives were screwed up and we realized we need to get cleaned up. We need some help. We need the forgiveness of sins. The guilt was too much and we came to the Lord Jesus Christ and we got saved.
Amen.
But we still have problems.
Right.
I know we do, and we try to work around it. Man, you got to cut Christians some slack because we're all a work in progress.
Amen.
Do not allow the actions of a human being to keep you from coming to the greatest relationship you could ever know, and that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I will tell you that the Lord Jesus never let anybody down. The Lord Jesus never lied to you. The Lord Jesus was never a hypocrite to you. The Lord Jesus never tried to stab you in the back or take advantage of you. He is a good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He's there to encourage you and to strengthen you and to help you and to give you the things that you need in this life. Don't forsake an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ because of the misdeeds of somebody else.
Amen.
Don't say I will not believe because someone didn't act appropriately. One more thing. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might have life through his name. There's another verse in 1 Peter that talks about people being willfully ignorant. Willfully ignorant. That means that I'm not responsible for what I don't know. I want you to know that that's not true. God will hold you accountable for what you don't know. Did you know that?
Amen.
If you willfully turn your back, and what I'm talking about is I'm talking about the word and the emphasis that God has already placed in your path for you to know him. Do you know that it takes a little bit of investigation? 21 chapters in this book right here. You can read it through in one sitting. You have the information in this gospel right here to give you everything you need to be saved, to know who Jesus Christ is, what he did, how he died on the cross for your sins. He was a substitute for you, and how you can call on him and he'll save you and he'll forgive your sins and he'll save your soul. But the problem is that people won't go across the street to find out what Jesus has to say. To me, that's sad.
Yeah.
Because you're going to get interested in something else, and I mean, you're going to read everything on it, right? I had a friend of mine that got interested in fishing. And so he got interested in fishing, and in a very short period of time, he knew the difference between a spinning reel and between a bait casting reel. He knew the different graphite rods. He knew what kinds of fish were in what lakes and everything. How did he know all that in such a short amount of time? Because he applied himself to learn about it. He applied himself to get after it and find out about it. And I use that as an illustration to show that there is no excuse for you not to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. You don't have an excuse. Ah, well, you know, I was sitting at a picnic table at a friend's house talking with a man who happened to be the director of the Cancer Research Institute. And he was a scientist and a very renowned doctor. And so I started talking. I said, well, what do you think about the Bible? You know, he said, yeah, I tried to read the Bible, but it's too hard to understand. And I said, sir, I'm just a carpenter. I read that Bible right there. I said, you're a scientist and you can dissect them at a molecular level, cancer cells, and you know, and you don't, it's a lame excuse. And I told him, I said, sir, that's a lame excuse. I said, you have all the intelligence in the world to read this book right here and understand what God says. Maybe you just don't want to. Maybe you're willfully ignorant. And of course, maybe at one point, sometime, I'll do it. But don't let your laziness and your lack of effort keep you from finding out about the greatest Savior that man could ever know. Because that's all it is. You're just too lazy to find out. You're too in love with the world to make an effort to find out. But God has put it right here. These things were written. These things were written right here that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. You might be thinking today, what does God want out of me? He wants you to believe.
Amen.
He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to accept Him for who He really is. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is reaching out to you today. He's giving you an opportunity today to come to Him. That is an incredible opportunity.
Amen.
Don't turn that down. Don't think it's a light thing. I would say come to the Lord Jesus Christ at the very soonest opportunity, because you may not have another one.
Right.
And don't make any excuses. You've got everything you need. He showed you everything that He needs to show you. There's no miracles. There's no demonstrations. Nothing like that needs to happen. He's got everything you need. If you don't come to Him, I'd say come to Him.
Yes.
Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You, Lord, for just reaching in on our hard, hard, stubborn hearts. And convincing us and opening our eyes. I pray, Lord, specifically, if there's somebody in this room today that's not saved, Lord, that You'd reach beyond what I can possibly do. Lord, that You'd convict them of their sins, that You'd open their eyes, that You'd show them their need. I pray for their soul, Lord, that they would be saved before it's everlastingly too late. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. If you have any questions for us or want to talk, we're at your disposal. Enjoy.